Father God, Father, you are God and you are King and you are Lord. And you are mighty to save. And you are awesome. And there is nothing that is too difficult for you. And there is nothing beyond the scope of your sovereignty and your power. There is nothing of which we could ask you. There's nothing of which we could conceive that is greater or more difficult, or that exceeds the scope of your glorious transcendent power. So, Father, as we come before you tonight, as we come before you as a people that have been purchased by the cross, as a people that have been made alive by your grace, as a people who have been given faith to trust in you and believe in you, God, we with one heart and one soul tell you thank you, and we praise you, and we magnify you for your grace. And we press into you tonight, Lord God, and we ask of you that you would do mighty things, mighty and awesome and wondrous things, Lord, that would give praise to your name, that would exalt you and that would magnify you in the eyes of your people and in the eyes of this world, God, that would lift you up and that would put your glory on display. We come before you and tell you, God, it is our delight. And it is our privilege, and it is our honor, and it is with deep thanksgiving and gratitude that we worship you, that we celebrate your sovereignty, that we celebrate your grace, that we magnify you for your steadfast love and your faithful goodness to your people. We thank you, Lord God, that you have revealed your love for us with no uncertainty whatsoever ever in the fullness of your cross. God, it is beyond our ability to even comprehend the fullness of all that the cross means. Every time it seems, God, like I feel like I get my mind wrapped around it, I realize I just know in part. I know in part. But one day, God, we will know in fullness. I am thankful, God, that it is through the cross that you have redeemed us from worthless living, that it is through the cross you have redeemed us from the just penalty of our sin, which is your wrath poured upon us for all of eternity. I'm thankful, God, that it is through the cross that Christ died our death in our place so that you might give to us his life, which we do not deserve. I am thankful, God, that it is your cross that lays waste to every distinction between man and woman and child in this earth. We are all equally in need before your cross. We are all sinners, separated naturally from you and from fellowship with you. And it is only through your cross that we have life, we have relationship, we have fellowship with you. So God, I pray that your cross would grow ever more just massive in our sight, that Lord, we would not fail to see that every single blessing that we have, that every single good thing that we have from you, that everything that you pour upon us that is pleasing to our souls, that is delightful to our souls, that it all comes as a result of your cross, as a result of the blessing that you can pour upon us because of the pouring out of the blood of your Son on the cross. And I am thankful, God, for your great faithfulness towards us as a church. I am thankful, God, that you are making us into the people that you are making us. I am thankful, Father, for the way that you have drawn darkened and hardened hearts and blinded eyes to you, and you, by your grace, have opened blinded eyes and given them sight to see the truth of God in Christ, that you have taken hardened, rocked hearts from chests, from lives, from souls, and you have replaced it with hearts of flesh upon which is written your truth. I'm thankful, God, that you have drawn people to salvation in you, and we are just now beginning to see only the first fruits, just the very beginning of what I believe and I pray and I trust in you, God, will be a great harvest that you will give as we are faithful to passionately and forcefully and fiercely passionate, God, to proclaim your gospel and to live it before this lost and dead world. I'm thankful, God, for the transformation that you are working in the families in this church. I'm thankful for the change that I'm seeing in the men of this church, God. I'm thankful that you are making of these men humble, Christ-loving, God-exalting, spirit-driven, word-hungry servants of God and servants of their wives and servants of their children, desiring, Lord God, in all things to magnify you and to draw their families to you in saving faith and in adoration. I am thankful, God, for the work that you are doing in the lives of the women in this church. I'm thankful for the way that you are knitting their souls together. I'm thankful, God, for the way that we are seeing ministry take place between the different age groups of our ladies. I'm thankful for the way that they're pouring their lives into one another, and they're not doing it around some earthly pursuit, but they're doing it around the pursuit of you and of your truth as revealed in your holy word. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you that you are rooting our ministries, that you are rooting everything that we do, God, not in some worldly program and not in some human philosophy, but you are rooting it all in the truth of your gospel. God, it's not something that we could do, but it's something that you must do and that you have done, and for that we are truly thankful. God, I am praying that we would continue to see this church draw together as a people of God. That, Lord, we would not be separate people and living separate lives and coming together and gathering here like people that go to a football game or go to a concert and we're intimately involved with what's going on the stage and absolutely, you know, divorced from everybody around us. But God, I'm praying that you would make of us a passionate people of your gospel, a people who are passionate about your glory and passionate about your cross and passionate about your truth and passionate about seeing your cross and your truth and your glory revealed in the lives of the people that are around us. God, I pray that you would make of us and continue to make of us a people who are willing to lay down our rights to ourselves and our imagined rights to our own privacy and our imagined rights to our own lives, that we might invest and find our lives folded into the people that are with us before your throne seeking your face. God, I pray that you would make us willing to be open, to be transparent before one another, that we would see that as a body, God, you are calling us, not just as individuals, but as the people of the living God, to put on display before this world what a community of grace looks like. What a community that has been crucified with Christ and risen from the dead, and which seeks the things that are above, and which seeks and savors Jesus Christ, and which has put off all of the deceitfulness of sin and the things for which the wrath of God is coming in against this world, and have put on that new man what it really looks like. Not something engineered by human programs or human strategies, but God, something that is organically rooted in the work of your Holy Spirit, in the work of your grace, and in the work of your word. God, I pray that you would make us people of spiritual integrity, that you would rid our lives of the idols, that you would rid our lives of the distractions, that you would rid our lives of those things that obscure the greatness of Christ to us, that God, you would put them to death. I pray that you would give us a will to take up the sword of your Spirit, and Lord God, to wield it with faithfulness and to cut off the heads of sin in our lives. I pray, God, that you would fill our hearts with a brokenness and an anguish like Paul for the lost. And that, Lord, we would not merely bemoan the situation of the unrighteous, of the Christ rejecting, but that with faithfulness to you and in taking up your cross, and without fear for what it might cost us, that we would faithfully proclaim your gospel in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, where we shop, where we eat, in the entirety of our lives. And that, Lord, the proclamation of the gospel from our lips would have power from lives that are wholly and completely surrendered unto you. God, I pray that we would not be satisfied simply for those that are here to grow deep in you. We want to do that. That we would not be satisfied, Lord, until your gospel is faithfully proclaimed throughout this community and around this world. God, make us passionate for you. Open our eyes to see the fullness of your cross. Make us to see the depth of your grace and never, ever, ever take it for granted. Help us to see that the only reason that we can stand and the only reason that we can be in your presence is not because of some self-imagined merit that we have, but it is only because you have taken the initiative in your grace to clothe us by the cross in the righteousness of your Son. I pray, Lord, for the power of your gospel, for the greatness of your glory, to continue to change and to mold and to shape us anew, to make us ever more pleasing in your sight. Thank you, God, that these requests are not just spoken into the wind, but that they reach the very throne of the sovereign King of heaven, of the living God. And that your arm is not shortened, that you cannot save, but that all power and all glory dwells uniquely in you. To you, God, we give all praise, all honor, all adoration, because you're worthy. We bless you, and we love you, and we delight in you. Be the exceedingly great treasure of our souls. I pray in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 10 tonight. We're going to start Romans 10 next week. I realized in having the Lord's Supper tonight and in the time that we would spend in prayer, there's no way I could get through Romans 10 tonight and deal with the four spiritual mythbusters that we're going to look at actually next week. What I instead wanted for us to do, though, is as we prepare to share in the Lord's Supper tonight, as we commemorate Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection and his return, I don't want us to partake of this meal unthinkingly. I don't want us to come to this table sort of oblivious to what it means. I want us tonight really to consider deeply the implications for us of Jesus' substitutionary atonement, of his sacrificial death, of his dying the death that we deserved and absorbing the wrath that brought us peace with God. Because this table is meant to evoke those things. It's meant to bring the cross forcefully before our eyes. It's meant to bring forth in us meditation and thanksgiving and encouragement and love as we consider the work of Christ for us on our behalf. And so I want us to look tonight at Hebrews chapter 10 and starting in verse 19, and we'll read through verse 25. So let's stand together tonight And let's read these words together, and then we'll pray. And then I'll just share a few words with you tonight. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray together. Father, I love you and I love your word. But I only love you, Lord, because you love me first. And you demonstrated your love, and that while we were yet sinners and enemies and weak and ungodly, Christ died for us. Oh, may the magnitude of those words rest heavy on our souls. While we were godless and haters of you and your enemy, and we were weak and could do nothing to salvage our condition, it pleased you to bruise your son in our place, to crush him, to put upon him our iniquity and our sin, to crush him so that you might give us life. May we never take that for granted. Inflame our souls with love for you. Fill me with your spirit as we look at these words for just a few moments. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There is no way that I can fully plumb the rich depths of this passage tonight. It's really not my intention. I just want to do this. As we're preparing our hearts to come before this table, I want to just give you some things to consider tonight as we come and we celebrate our fellowship with Christ and with one another around this table. I just want you really, I guess, to consider four things. Number one, I want you to consider Christ's work for us. Look at these words again. The writer of Hebrews is going to exhort us in just a second to draw near to God and to hold fast to our faith and to exhort and to encourage other believers in Christ. But all of that is grounded in the work that Christ has done for us. Look again at these words in verses 19 through 21. He says, "Therefore, brothers, therefore, family of God in Christ, since we have confidence, since we have boldness, since we have liberty, since we have the right now to enter into the presence of the living God, into the holy places." And that's what holy places means. It's talking about the presence of God. You remember in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the holy places, the holy of holies was the place in which the Shekinah glory of God, the manifest presence of the living God, rested upon the mercy seat of the ark. And what the image that the writer of Hebrews wants to evoke in the minds of these Hebrew Christians is this, is that brothers in Christ, we have confidence, we have boldness, we have the invitation, we have the liberty and the freedom to enter into the very presence of the living God. The manifest presence of God that was once hidden from us behind the veil because of our sinfulness, because of our wickedness, we have now access into the presence of God. It has been opened for us, but not because of any merit in ourselves. Not because of anything in us, not because we have attained some level of goodness before God, not because we have done something to cause God to look upon us with favor, but for this reason, because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, freely shed for us, the blood of Jesus that demonstrates to us the depth of God's mercy and the fullness of His grace. Because of the blood of Jesus, by His dying our death and suffering our sentence, we are now allowed into the very presence of God, because the sin that once separated us, the sin that once stood as a chasm between us and a holy God, that chasm has been closed by the tearing of the flesh of the Son of God, and we have now been granted access into His presence. We've been invited to come, not fearfully, but to come boldly and to come with confidence and to come with a settled knowledge that we are welcome in the presence of God because of the blood of His Son. We don't approach Him on good works or any merit of our own, but only through the merit of Jesus' blood. Beloved, don't miss this truth. Don't miss this, because we hear it so often, and in the gospel preaching church, we hear it so often, and there's a sense in which it can become rote to us if we don't stop and consider deeply with spirit-saturated hearts the meaning and the depth of these words. It is by the death of God's Son that God makes of us His enemies by nature, sons and daughters with eternal, unchanging access into His very presence. Through the death of His dearly beloved Son, He puts upon us a robe of sonship, of daughtership. He places upon our fingers that signet ring, and He invites us in to the very throne room of the living God. We ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be humbled by that. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, by the freshly slain way, by the way that is always efficacious, by the way that is always perfect, by the blood of the Son that is always fresh and always interceding for us, by the way that gives life, we have been invited into the presence of God by the new and the living way that He opened for us through the curtain. That is, through the flesh. What a great word that is. The point, the picture again that He's invoking is the picture of the veil that hung in the temple and that hung in the tabernacle. And it was only as you passed through that veil that you were able to have access to God. And what Paul, or what the writer of Hebrews is making very clear here and is wanting to push into our knowledge and into our hearts is that, think for a moment about this curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer tabernacle. It was the way of entrance for the priest into the presence of God, but there is now only one veil through which you can enter into the presence of the living God, and it's the torn flesh of His Son. His flesh is torn, and in the tearing of His flesh, the curtain is torn, and we have access to the very mercy seat of God because of our great priest, our great mediator, the one mediator between God and men. He says, look, the commands that I'm going to give to you in just a moment, the encouragement that I'm going to lay upon you is only true, and it only means anything to you because of the blood of Christ, because of the death of Jesus, because of His body broken for you and His blood poured out as the new covenant for you. We need to consider Christ's work for us, but then we need to consider this invitation that he extends to us. Look at it. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Come and commune with God. Come and stay in His presence. Come, know the delights of His perfections. Come and sense the comfort of His nearest. Come and gaze on His majesty. Come and bask in the reality that you belong to Him. Come and stay a while with Him. Let us draw near, come regularly into the presence of the Lord. It's the idea of wearing a path to the throne of God by your much coming. Just come and draw near. Beloved, that's the center of the gospel. That's the end point of the gospel, that we can draw near to the Father and not be afar off. John Piper says this is the center of the gospel, that God has done astonishing and costly things to draw us near. He has sent His Son to suffer and to die so that through Him we might draw near. It's all so that we might draw near. And all of this is for our joy and for His glory. He does not need us. If we stay away, He's not impoverished. He does not need us in order to be happy in the fellowship of the Trinity, but He magnifies His mercy by giving us free access through His Son, in spite of our sin, to the one reality that can satisfy us completely and forever, namely Himself. This is a call to prayer, a call to meditation, a call to worship, a call to praise, a call to live in the presence of the Lord. It is communion with the God who created you and redeemed you through His own Son's sacrificial death. It is the deep satisfaction of being in the presence of the One who created you and who welcomes you personally into His presence, having provided the means through His Son. Beloved, is that dear to you? Is the invitation to draw near to the Father, to not have to jump through any hoops, to not have to work any magic tricks, to not have to display some inordinate examples of piety? Does the invitation to draw near to God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, does it still grasp your soul like it should? I fear sometimes that we do with God what we do with our spouses. We take Him for granted. We do the same thing with God that we do with our spouses. We take Him for granted. I can't tell you the number of funerals that I've done when a husband or a wife has passed away, and the remaining spouse has bemoaned the thought that they took that loved one for granted and they didn't even realize it until it was too late. But I think we do that sometimes. I think we do it. We know, well, that the access is always there and it doesn't make our hearts beat with passion like it should. And instead of inflaming our souls with just the wonder that God, the great God of the universe, would condescend to invite us to meet with Him, we look at it and we go, well, it's always there whenever I want to have access, and we never actually faithfully draw near. He says there's four ways we ought to draw near here. He says, draw near with a true heart. In other words, he's saying, come with sincerity. He's saying, come without a divided attention. Come without a divided heart. Come with genuineness. Come without divided loyalties. Come with a heart that is true in God's sight, where there's no hypocrisy and there's no putting on a good front for other people, but a sincere heart desiring God and not just His blessings. I look in our congregation sometimes when I'm preaching on a Sunday, and I can tell that there are some that while I'm preaching and I'm pouring out my soul from the Word of God, they are a million miles away. They're playing golf. They're writing a store list. They're fixing a car. They're sitting in a deer stand. That's not how you draw near to God. You have to do it with a true heart. With a focused passion. He says, draw near in a full assurance of faith. That means not wavering, not unsure. Come with a confidence that rests in Christ and what He's done for you on the cross. 30 says, come with a clean heart. That is, come with a conscience that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Come with godly motives. Come with a pure heart. Come with a conscience that understands what justification by grace through faith means. Come with a realization that you've been declared not guilty by God because of what Jesus has done for you. And then come with washed bodies. He's not saying come having taken a shower that morning. He's not saying come because you've been baptized. That's not the idea here. He's saying come as one who's been regenerated and sanctified by the work of the Spirit of God. Come with as one who has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's how you draw near to God. You draw here with this, draw near to Him with a sincere heart, with a full assurance, with hearts that have been cleansed because of the justifying work of the Lord Jesus, and with lives that are being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is how you come to God. Not haphazardly. Not lazily, not with apathy. But with fierce passion, you draw near. He says in verse 23, for us to consider the encouragement that's given to us. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Don't be shaken in your confession of Christ. Regardless of what others might say to you, regardless of the accusation of a Jesus freak, regardless of the accusation of any who just simply don't understand, regardless of the trials or the circumstances or the difficulties or the problems of your life, do not waver. Know this, that God is faithful and He will complete what He has begun in you. That's what He's saying. Don't let the confession of your lips be shaken by anything, or the confession of your soul be shaken by anything, but you remain faithful as God is faithful to you. As He was faithful to be broken, as He was faithful to bleed. As we hold fast to Christ who holds fast to us, last thing is that we're to consider how we can encourage one another. Look at verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, stir one another up. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's interesting, the word that's used there for stir up is a word that means to incite or instigate or provoke. Usually when we use those words, we're inciting or provoking or instigating something bad, aren't we?
What the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to see is that with the same intensity that we used to incite and provoke and instigate ungodliness, with that very same intensity we ought to be instigating and provoking and inciting and stirring up righteousness. He's reminding us that we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, we have a responsibility before God. We have a responsibility before the throne of God to take up the cross and to follow hard after Christ. Absolutely, we have that responsibility. But you know what? Our responsibility is not so narrow that it extends only to God in this company of faithful followers of Christ. We have a responsibility to one another as brothers and sisters. Because yes, we have been made sons and daughters by the finished work of Christ and granted access into the presence of the Father. But more than that, we have been made brothers and sisters by the finished work of Christ and granted access into one another's lives. The author of Hebrews is saying that we need to care about one another so much that we gather together for the sake of studying the Word and of lifting up prayer to God and worshiping together and engaging in mutual and shared life. He's telling us that just as Christ's work has a dramatic implication for our relationship to the Father, it has a dramatic implication for our relationship to one another. And the only way that it can happen is if we invest our lives in one another. The only way that it can happen is if we encourage one another and we live in the light of the soon return of Christ and the consummation of His kingdom. There is a corporate nature of our lives together and we can't miss it. And this table speaks of it. Did it ever dawn on you that when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, He didn't go around individually with His personal communion kit to each of the disciples one by one and sit down and go, okay, Peter, you, me, you. My body for you. My blood for you. All right, go away. Matthew, come here. He didn't do it like that, did he? It was a corporate sharing in the promise of life together. This passage serves as a really good outline for what ought to take place in us as we come to this table. We ought to be considering the work of Christ on our behalf. There's no way we can come to this table at all except the righteousness of Christ cover us through His death and resurrection. We should be considering the invitation that He has given us to draw near and not take it for granted or treat it cheaply. We should be considering the encouragement to hold fast to our confession, not to waver, but to stay faithful regardless of the pressures. And then we ought to be considering how we can encourage our other brothers and sisters around the table in their love for God, in their living for the glory of God. As we come tonight, I want you to take some time to examine your heart. And I want you to just pause for a moment and just where you are to prayerfully consider these thoughts. Just prayerfully consider these things. Number one, what does the death of Christ, what does it really mean to you? What's it mean to you? Number two, how true to Christ is your heart? Is it singular? Is He the singular treasure of your soul, or does He compete? Other rivals. Third thing is just, is your confidence in Christ, is it unwavering and solid? And if it isn't, why not? And if it is, why? And then last, are you fully devoted and fully involved and fully invested in the spiritual lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ here? And how can you be more so? Those are the thoughts this table needs to evoke in us tonight. And maybe as you think about some of these things, you might just need to come before the Lord in repentance and confession, and the altar's open for you to do that. It may be that you just want to come and give Him thanks. You might need to just bow in reverence or express your love to Him. I don't know what you need to do, but I pray that you will let those things, those thoughts, stir deeply in your soul as we prepare to come to this table. I just want to encourage you where you are to pray and to prayerfully consider these things and to let God prepare your heart to come to this table.